Bibles, if you will. Now, we're going to have to strap in because we've got a ways to go. And so we're going to do it in time, but we're going to have to talk a little bit quickly, and I think I tend to do that anyway. But if you will just strap in, we have some wonderful blessings, and it's all beginning in Ephesians chapter number 2 with the word remember. Remember. Now, there's some things I remember that I wish my remembrancer wouldn't work. All right? You like that word, remembrancer? I wish it was malfunctioning. All right? But praise the Lord, there are some things that when I pause to remember them, oh my. It's not the oh my that oh me. It's not that. It's oh my. How great this is. How glorious this is. I'm not even certain I can take it all in. And that's what I hope that you'll see tonight and that I'll see tonight and that we'll just be raptured. Not necessarily in the rapture. That would be okay too. But our hearts would be raptured in the greatness and the goodness of God. All right? Everybody there? Ephesians chapter 2. Let's do it. All right? And we're going to go, if time allows, we're going to go to some other passages of Scripture tonight just to kind of set it down in concrete. We built a gym up in Asheville. You know, I've watched as they've laid a concrete slab for houses and things like that. But when they laid the concrete for that gym, it was a huge undertaking. As a matter of fact, I was so enthralled with it, I was taking pictures. Well, that was for the documenting of it all. And those of you who are in construction know exactly what I'm talking about because I don't know what I'm talking about, but you do. And the concrete was so deep and so wide, and it's mainly deep, that they have a certain kind of a huge tractor kind of a thing that's out in the middle of it, and it rotates real slowly. There's a guy up there, just like a tractor, if I remember right, and it rotates back and forth, and it gets the concrete. I don't know what's pressing it down. I don't know exactly what it's doing. And I was so busy paying attention to how deep the concrete was and how strong this is going to be. I didn't realize the thing was moving, and I was behind it. And so I almost became a permanent fixture at Temple Baptist Gymnasium. And somebody yelled, "Preacher, get out of the way." And I'm glad for those admonitions. But the point is that the foundation was not the foundation that you would have for maybe a single house dwelling, a single building, maybe even a small commercial building. But because of the height and the breadth and everything that had to be in with the gymnasium and the way it was designed to where we could put up, I think, 6 goals, 4, 2 on one side, 2 on the other side, and then the end goals, and just had to be able to bear a lot of weight, that concrete had to be deep. Tonight, I want to remind myself, and may I share it with you, of how broad and deep God's love is. How broad and deep is the security of our salvation. I've been in that gym when we've had some pretty healthy storms. It didn't go vroom to the east and then vroom to the west. And it didn't kind of just go up and down with the wind as it might blow in some of the doors. Now the doors might blow. And the gusts of wind and the howling sounds and even some rain might come in if somebody left a door open. But the building was not affected. When you and I see what God has for us tonight, not just because of being Gentile or Jew by ethnic origin, but because of what Christ did on the cross, the depth, the breadth of God's love and His working so that I could have fellowship with none other than God throughout eternity, and that I can be a partaker of the divine nature in this life, not without sin, but if I walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh, I can be blameless before God, having gotten right in sin, saved, and then when I sin after salvation, getting right with God and confessing that sin. So, with that in mind, let's go. This is verse number 12. He says, verse 11, I'm sorry. Wherefore, remember all the things we talked about, and Brother Ron referenced this morning in Sunday school, as you saw it, where was it? Verse 4? Yes. But God, who is rich in mercy, aren't you glad for that? Oh, my. Whoa. You can say amen or amen, either one, all right? Is God rich in mercy? Amen. And if I, you know, I don't necessarily need to prompt you. If you get a good, healthy amen welling up, just let it go. All right. Not being just emotional or showy or anything. Oh, no, no, that'd be opposite of what we're trying to do. But if God stirs your heart with a Bible principle that's true, you don't have to be timid about saying amen. Okay. Now, if you start running the floor and waving, you know, now you may have something to run the floor and wave about. Maybe it's a Red Sea miracle. And I won't stop you, okay? I might stop and say, tell me what's going on. And if it's a Red Sea miracle, we'll run together, all right? But my point is, we're not here about emotionalism. But there's nothing wrong with being emotional when God does a work. Amen? Amen. All right, so here we go. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past, okay? Park there for a second, just a moment. When he talks about time past, what's he talking about? Okay, before salvation and before, according to the context, we haven't gotten to it yet, but according to the context, before there was one body in Christ, Jew and Gentile. So Gentiles, to whom he's writing here, in time past, okay, he's going to reference it. Now, in time past, you're exactly right, before salvation would also be included in that congregation of those who were following in the midst down here. Okay, let's go. Wherefore, remember that in time past, being in time past, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. Now, if you're not familiar with that, it simply means it goes back to the Abrahamic covenant. And God didn't choose the Amorites through whom the Messiah would come. God didn't choose the Jebusites through whom the Messiah would come. The Hittites, the Hivites, he didn't choose any of those. He chose the descendants of Abraham through whom the Messiah would come. You see that in Romans 7 as well as in the Old Testament. So what he's talking about here, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, they were not born of Abraham's descent. They were a Jebusite. They were of Spanish origin or of Eastern origin or of wherever. In time past Gentiles in the flesh who are called uncircumcision. Circumcision has the idea of a cutting. In other words, God was cutting out for himself, out of the whole of mankind, God was cutting out for himself a peculiar people in the Old Testament who would be his representatives to the world. It would not be the Jebusites through whom they would know Jehovah. It would not be through any of these others through whom they would know Jehovah. And so God cut out for himself, if we could put it that way, these who would come through the descendants of Abraham, who God declared as righteous, through whom every nation in the world would be blessed, through whom the Messiah would come, they would be cut out from everyone else, and they would be God's representatives to the world. Could a Gentile accept Jehovah as God in the world, even though they had maybe worshiped the sun god? Or as we heard about this morning, the gods of the Chinese or someone else? Could a Gentile be, we would call it saved today, but could a Gentile come to know Jehovah as their God in the Old Testament? Yes or no? Absolutely, yes. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. All right, well, what he's talking about here is when he cut out the descendants of Abraham to be his people through whom the world could know Jehovah, then he had something to be done, and it was done to males, so that as they would be the representatives, he wanted them to know from generation to generation to generation to generation that they were not just in the whole of mankind, they happened to be Jews of Abraham. He wanted them to know, as taught by father to son, that you are special. You are one that is going to be the recipients of the Abrahamic promise all the way through Isaac and Jacob and all the way down until the Messiah came. All right, so that's what he's talking about here. So that in mind, let's look at the next word. Now, the next word becomes pretty, how can we say it? Indicting? It's a desperate condition. Let's put it that way. May we? Is it all right with you if we call it a desperate condition? Is that all right? Let's look at what he says about him. Oh, it gets pretty bad. Oh. that at the time past, now remember he up in the verse before he says, and ye being in time past Gentiles. So he's going backwards now here historically. And he's talking here to Christians, to the Ephesian Christians. So they're in Christ. But he's going back in history. That at that time, in time past, ye were without Christ. Oh, we don't need to go any further. Oh, put the brakes on. We don't need to go any further. If they're without Christ, that's a desperate condition above any others. Do you have somebody with whom you work who's without Christ? They may believe they're on top of the world. They have money and relationships and health. Don't really need God. They do. They just either don't know it or ignore it. Let's look at all that he says here. It doesn't stop here. It starts with the greatest and adds to it. That at time past, there was a time ye were without Christ, being aliens. An alien is, it has the idea of having been alienated. When did that happen? In the garden. In time past, having been alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. Okay? They were sinners by nature. They were not even descendants of Abraham. And because of not being a descendant of Abraham, they were not qualified, or that's not the right word, but they were not to be a recipient of the promises that God made to Abraham through the Abrahamic covenant. So they've got a lot of things going on here. They were aliens, having been alienated, from the commonwealth. Commonwealth has the idea of a state of being a citizen. So they weren't citizens of God's people. A commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope. Our brother preached or taught about that in Sunday school this morning. Having no hope. And not only that, without God. In the world. There's a lot that goes on in the world, and without God, it just does not make sense. So it just went from bad to worse. But like verse number 4, I like that next word, but. It just jumps right in the middle of horrible stuff going on. And God says through the Apostle Paul, but. Now, when we go through this, I want you to begin marking it. You don't necessarily do what I do, but I mark it in my Bible. Let's see. I start with number 1, and that's in verse number 14. Actually, it could have started in verse 13. But I go on down through the rest of the chapter, and I mark every one of those that is the follow-through of the word but. They were without God. They were without hope. They were not in a citizen of heaven and a citizen even of the Abrahamic covenant. No beneficiary of those blessings God said are going to come to the descendants of Abraham. They were just even outside of that. He says, but. Let's go. Are you ready? But now, I like that word. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes, or at one time, you were sometimes far off. All are made, what's the next word? Nigh. That's an old English word for near. You were far off. I mean, way out there. But now ye are where? Nigh or near. Oh my. I'm so glad that God looked at the righteousness of Randy Bray and he looked at me and said, Randy, you're such a good feller. I'm going to make you nigh to me. Why, you're the son of Wilson and Evelyn Bray, and your daddy's a choir leader. Your mom, oh, she is such a... And Randy, you are... That halo you have, Bray, is quite something. I mean, Gabriel's a little jealous of that. No! My goodness. Again, I keep quoting my brother here, but he was talking about mercy in Sunday school. And I don't have the voice that goes down into the fourth basement like he does. But he says, God reaches down in mercy. And he goes way down here. And he says, this is what God had to do when he saved us. He reached way down. And he had to bring it up to where I could have fellowship with God. Notice what he says. But now in Christ Jesus, oh, you sometimes at one time were far off are made nigh, right next near. Not because Randy Bray's goodness, and hopefully everyone in here knew I was being facetious. It was just hyperbole to the greatest extent when I talked about the goodness of Randy Bray. No, by all rights, Randy Bray should be in the bowels of hell awaiting the consternation that I would certainly have at the great white throne judgment, only to have that all be the only brief respite from the agonies of hell that I would have in for the rest of eternity. Because after the great white throne judgment, when they're brought out of hell, the awaiting place for the great white judgment, that maybe they're not in bodily agony when they go before the judgment, the great white throne judgment before God. The Bible says, and the book of works will be opened. I personally believe that the book of works will give credible evidence where they had opportunity after opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to trust Christ as their Savior or to accept the Messiah of the Jews as being the God of the heaven, where they had every opportunity where God dealt with their heart. Because it says after the judgment seat of Christ, and then shall every man have praise after the judgment seat of Christ. Even though it may have been burned up as wood, hay, and stubble, they'll still have praise. Why would they have praise when things are burned up? Because it was a righteous judgment. I should have gotten that right now and not wait until the judgment seat of Christ as a Christian. I better get it right now. But if I don't, and I have to appear before the judgment seat of Christ for that instead of receiving the crowns that should be awaiting me, if I've been a foolish and a negligent and not a good steward of what God's given me, I'll have to give an account for those things if they're unconfessed. But then once I say, yes, I did have a loss of rewards. Yes, this did. Then, and for the Old Testament saved as well, that at the great white throne judgment for the unsaved, Old Testament or New Testament, it'll be a righteous judgment. The Bible says it will be according to truth. And it will be praiseworthy because there's not any fallacy in the judgment rendered. But those who are in the bowels of hell right now, when they're brought up, where the fire is not quenched, where there's smoke, where there's the anguish, the gnashing of teeth, and everything, the constant falling, and all of that, they're brought up and there's a reprieve while they're at the great white throne judgment. And it's brought up about the book of works. And then the book of the Revelation, chapter 20 and verse 15 says, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life, that's the other book, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. They weren't allowed to go down like a ladder going into a swimming pool and go dip their feet. I'll just wait a little longer if you don't mind. No, the Bible says we're cast into the lake of fire and shall be tormented day and night forever and forever. When you and I think that when we were aliens, when we think we were not citizens, that we were afar off. There was a time when Randy Bray and every one of us here and the live stream family, every one of us were afar off from God. But he says this, but now in Christ Jesus, you're made nigh. Will you sing it with me? What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. That's the only reason you and I can be made nigh. Amen? Amen. But the second stanza of that is, but we can be made nigh. And if you are in Christ, you are nigh. That's why you can come boldly before the throne of grace. So as we look at it, and we're just taking way too long, but oh, it's so good. Notice what he says, but now in Christ Jesus. Now, number 14, here's where I started my numbering. You can do it anywhere you want. For he is our what? Oh, there's a benefit. We're made nigh. And because we're made nigh, we can have peace with God. That's Romans 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Or you can go to Philippians chapter 4, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds in whom? Okay, we got it. In Christ Jesus, that's right. So he says, for he is our peace, who hath, I circled the words hath, it's past tense. It's an accomplished fact. For he is presently our peace, who hath, he did it, made both one. He's talking about Jews and Gentiles. And hath, past tense, broken down the middle wall of partition between us. He's talking about the tabernacle or the temple. There was a place where the Gentiles had a barrier, and only Jews could go into the inner area where the Jews could go and worship God. And he says, when Jesus died on the cross because of the blood of Christ, ye who were afar off are made nigh. Made nigh. Jesus, keep me near the cross. Oh, there's so many principles that we could listen to and look at. All right, let's keep going. Having abolished, we haven't gotten there yet. And hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Now verse 15. Having, don't you like those words? It's a done deal, as someone might say. Having abolished. I like that word too. Now let me ask you a deep theological, grammatical, historical, contextual question. What does abolish mean? Oh, destroy. Anybody else have another? Do away with? How about another one? Ended? Very good. In other words, was it kind of almost done with? I mean, just almost? Was it almost all taken away? Okay. Let's turn the volume up on that one because I think we all know the answer. Was it almost all done away with? No. All right, so let's look at it. Having abolished. Oh, here's where we're going to get into some more study, but we're not going to get to it yet. We may not get to it tonight. We're going to try, though. All right, here we go. Having abolished in the flesh the what? Enmity. Now, we saw enmity earlier, maybe last week or week before, the enmity that's between the unsaved and God. So enmity has the idea of what? Of enemies. Right? Of war. All right. So having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinance. Why? Notice, here we go. This is my number four. For to make in himself. Oh, talk about the love of God. Can I borrow your eyes just for a second? Just a second. Think of the depth and the breadth, like that concrete, of the love of God. When we talk about the ambition of a thrice holy God who just said, let there be light, there's light. And every one of those things was done at creation. Think about what he says here. Having abolished in his flesh the blood of Christ, when he was shed on the cross, have abolished in his flesh the enmity, the enemy nature of it, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinance. In other words, that revealed their sin. Why? Here's the reason. God chose to look at this great community of individuals called the whole of humanity because of Adam and Eve's sin. And we were at enmity. We were the enemies of the holiness and the righteousness and the purity of God. You know what God did? He looked at that whole. He looked at not only the whole of it. There's a 30-cent word called the aggregate. It's not only the ones that were there at the time he was looking. He was able, because he's God, to look at Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel and Seth and on down, and Abraham and on down, and a Samantha and on down, and over here, and these folks over here and back there, and he looked at everyone who would ever be born who would be in that aggregate, in that whole, of those who are at enmity with him. Oh, it wasn't just Bray. Wow. Why did he send Jesus to the cross? That little three-letter word, F-O-R. Notice it in verse 15. For to make in himself of twain, Jew and Gentile, one new man, so making what? Peace between Jew and Gentile, yes. But if Christ had not come to die on the cross for our sins, he could have made peace between Jew and Gentile. But they'd be lost and damned forever. And so when he looked at the whole of those who were at enmity with him and at enmity with him, and he saw the divide between Jew and Gentile, and he had to choose out, cut out for himself one individual and one group of individuals through generations later through whom the Messiah would come, who would hang on a cross and die for our sins. Why did he do that? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Will you quote verse 17 with me? For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be what? Saved. I wish it was in my vocabulary and ability to truly communicate. And it's not. I'm reaching down into the depths of whatever abilities I can summons up and try to help give voice to the greatness of God's love. And the only thing I can find coming up is be quiet. It's not possible to take what we've just read and communicate it to its fullest. And yet we can consider it to the fullest of our abilities. That ought to take us to the threshold of God's throne with a reverence that makes us guard our thoughts and actions throughout every day until we see him face to face. Is it a battle? Oh, yes, it's a battle. But was it not a battle for God when he's looking at those who were at enmity with him? And he says, I'm choosing to love you. I love this group and that group and the one that's way back there and the one's going to be way up there. I'm going to love every enemy of mine so much. Jesus, I want you to die on the cross for every one of them. As you and I have the opportunity of looking at this, it just begins there and it builds. And that concrete's getting more deeply as we go. The concrete of the foundation of our security in Christ and the love of God. Verse 16, and that. Oh, here's another one. We had a four, now we have a that. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body. Why? By the what? Oh, he talked about the blood. Now he's talking about the cross. Having slain. Okay, let's do a deep theological, grammatical, contextual, historical study on the word slain. When someone's slain, how slain are they? Yeah, completely. Right? It's not just a half job. It's all the way. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the what? God looks at us, the whole of us, every bit of us. From the beginning of time until time is no more. And every one of us that's in enmity with God, he slays that enmity. And he gives the opportunity for us to know him. So that there will never be in the courtroom of God's judgment, anyone that can lift a hand and say, God, you never gave me that opportunity to be saved. Why? He slew that on the cross. Amen? So that even a good-for-nothing guy like Randy Bray can dare to throw myself on His mercy and His grace. Not because God will say, okay, Randy, you can get saved too, I guess. No, that's the very reason He sent His Son to the cross. So that when He slew it, it could not make me go to hell. It's my rejection of Christ that makes me go to hell. And as you and I consider how further it goes, and it just continues, what a joy. Verse number 17. Having slain the enmity thereof, and came and preached peace to you, which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. Talking about Jew and Gentile. They were nigh because of being of Abraham's descent. Verse 18. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Number 19. Now. There's another word of emphasis. Now. When my mother said, Randy, it's time to eat, I might be dilly-dallying around, and, you know, as junior boys will do. I don't know why my mother ever allowed me to have it. It was a fad back then. I don't know if any of you guys will own up to it or not. Did any of you have white rats when you were as pets? Anybody besides? Oh, good. All right. Miss Michelle. All right. I knew there was a kindred spirit there, Miss Michelle. All right. Why in the world? My brother had pigeons. And for some reason, they didn't work out too well. And so my friend down the street, about three houses down, had white rat. And I thought, that's cool. And he let it out, and it was fine. And, well, I won't tell you what his mother did with the white rat. It chewed a hole in her couch. And that white rat is in, well, he's wherever white rats go. All right. But my mother let me have one. And sometimes I might dilly-dally around a little bit. My mother might say, Randy, it's time for supper. And I might be dilly-dallying with that or whatever. But when my mother said, Randy, and she'd pause, now, I figured it's time to go to the table. Okay? So let's give it due attention when he says now. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers. Strangers was an Old Testament word for Gentiles. It was used for other individuals too. When a stranger would come into the camp. But oftentimes when you see stranger in the Old Testament, it meant those who were not of the commonwealth of Israel. They were strangers, and the Jews were required to befriend them and to feed them or whatever, just like they would any other stranger. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints out of the, what's the next word? Household of God. I'm a Bray, son of Wilson Bray. I'm of the household of Brays, if we could put it that way. More importantly, I have the joy of saying tonight, as you do as well, if you know Christ, we are the household of God. Amen? If your family has a crest, a particular insignia that says you're the house of Schnortsky or whatever the name is, then that's a good thing. Nothing wrong with that. A lot of Irish folks and others have those crests. And it's kind of a neat thing. But a far better one is to say, praise God, I'm of the household of God. He says, verse 20, and are built, now notice carefully as we finish out the chapter, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Here we go. Jesus Christ, what's the next word? Himself. Being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, what's the building? The building of the household of God, in whom all the building fitly framed together. Now, fitly framed together, I'm not a carpenter. I like working with wood, but I would not dare say that I'm a carpenter. But as I studied this word a little bit, It's not the work of necessarily a general contractor. And Brother Chris, you just close your ears because I'm probably not going to say it correctly, all right? But it's not the kind of work of a general contractor. And you need a general, not a contractor, a general carpenter? That's not it either. There's a finished carpenter, and what's the other? Frame? Okay. I'm way out of my league here. All right. But here's the point. With one certain kind, you bring them in, and let's say you're going to build a house. And if it's off 1/64th of an inch in a particular thing, it's not a big deal. Okay? A 32nd, or maybe even something even greater. Okay? And it's not a big deal because this is just going to be, it's not even really a support. It's just there to where we can put sheetrock against it or something like that. It's not really all that essential. But there's others who are called finished carpenters. Am I okay on that now, Brother Chris? Am I going down the right road? Okay, all right. Finished carpenters, where everything has to be exact. It may be in building a cabinet to fit into a place that's already there. If it's a 16th too long, it's not going to fit. You can take a hammer and try to drive that cabinet in there, but it's going to be an ugly cabinet by the time you get it in there. So here's the point where he says, notice what he says. As soon as I get back to it, fitly, there we go, verse 21. In whom all the building fitly framed together. It has the idea of a joint, where you're bringing a joint in, and it is so tight, it is exactly right. Whether it's making a right angle, whether it's just a joint that's just continuing on the straight line, but there's no daylight between it, if we could put it that way. You can't hold it up there and you say, well, yeah, that's pretty close. That's good enough. No. When Jesus died on the cross, shed his blood for you and for me, and our habitation, our foundation, our building, if we could put it that way, as he says in verse 21, in whom all the building fitly framed together. Now notice the next word. He goes from a building to growing. Groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. In other words, when my sweetheart down here got saved as a young girl, the family of God grew. When you got saved, the family of God grew. When the apostles preached, and the Lord added daily to the church those being saved, it grew into a holy temple in the Lord. Now notice verse 22. What a verse. In whom, all right, of whom is the whom speaking there? Okay, let's say it a little louder. You're exactly right. It says, in whom, well, who would that most likely be by thinking of the context? The blood of and the body of. And okay, one more time. In whom? Of whom? Christ, all right? In whom ye are also. The ye is speaking of whom there? Ephesians, but specifically Ephesian Christians, right? In whom ye also are builded together. I like that next word. It's three letters. Starts with an F. O-R. In whom also ye also are builded together, why? For an habitation of whom? Oh, wow. Oh, wow. Through whom? Through the Spirit. Dear friend, when you and I understand, now this is a text dealing with Jew and Gentile, but its basis is not on their ethnic background. The basis of the reason they can be one body, one habitation, one building that's growing, even a temple unto God. The basis is not on whether they're Caucasian or Oriental or whatever they are. The basis is in Christ. And the building, it says here, in whom also ye are builded together for an habitation of whom? Of God. It's not speaking there, I don't believe, specifically just of Christ, because he also includes the ministry of the Holy Spirit who quickens us and makes us alive. Friend, when you and I struggle with the lusts of the flesh, and we all do. Now, sometimes people think that lust just is referencing sexual type sins. But it's a word, it's in the original language, it has the idea of passions. Now, those kinds of sins are certainly often passionate and passionately wrong and sinful. But we all have passions, and we have to guard against how we let those passions tempt us. Because we may have righteous passions that we've spoken of before, but we know that when we would do good, evil is present with me. So our flesh, energized by the devil, is going to throw something into what we are passionate about that will draw us away. Every man is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So it's put in there. It's camouflaged, if I could put it that way. It's in stealth mode to where it can't really be suspected that, oh, whoa, whoa, wait a minute, temptation's on its way in. No, this is so close to what I enjoy in the Lord, so close to what my ambitions are as a child of God, that I'm not even noticing it because it's camouflaged, if we could put it that way. And it says where every one of us are drawn away, if we're not paying attention, it will soon, it says, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished bringeth forth death. Every one of us who know the Lord is our Savior, we have to deal with that on a daily basis. Probably multiple times a day if we start paying attention to it and we get on guard and stop it in its tracks. Maybe jealousy, it may be this or that or the other, whatever it is. Okay. You're not this way, I know. I know you're not. No, you couldn't be. You couldn't be. I'm certain that, no, you couldn't. Sometimes, just don't listen to this, okay? Those of you on live stream, don't listen to this, okay? Sometimes I tend to give myself a pass. When I want to be discouraged, listen, when I want to be discouraged, I don't want a little dose of it. I want to just really get a good dose of it. Or when I get angry or whatever it is, it's not usually, oh, I think I'll just have a little bit of that and then I'll get it right and I'll go on. No, I give myself a pass. I say, preacher, what in the world does that have to do with this? It has a whole lot to do with this. When I have a less view of what God has done for me, when he looked at the whole of mankind and Randy Bray at 5'6" was right in the middle of that. And I was at war. I was at enmity with God. I was an enemy of God. And God looked at the enemy, Randy Bray. And he looked at the enemy of whomever it was in all of the histories and all of the future mankind that would be in the same setting at being at enmity with God. I'm going to put that to death. Because just because they're of Adam's seed doesn't mean I'm going to send them to hell. And I'm going to provide a means of salvation. And when I begin to look at this, and I numbered for my own benefit, let's see, numbers 1 through, let's see, I think there's about 20. I numbered, but then I skipped a couple. And so I think there's about 20 here. Of things that Christ has done and is doing so that I can be the habitation of God. Now, I'm not going to speak about you, but I'll speak about Randy Bray, okay? Please forgive the casualness. That's not the right word, but the... Let me just say it. How dare I? How dare Randy Bray, being the recipient of all of these things, the things that have already been done historically, the things he is doing right now, so that I can walk with God, so that I can enjoy the benefits of being in the family of God, so that I can be used of God some way every day. How dare I? How dare I? How dare I give myself a pass and say, oh, it's okay for me to be whatever it is? How dare I allow myself to warm up to the fire as Peter might would have done so that he could be comfortable afar off and watching what his Savior was going through. But when I, who was at enmity with God, and he took care of that, he slew that so that I could become his child, so that he could provide peace for me in salvation. And when I'm in trial, I can enjoy the peace of God which passeth all understanding. How dare I? Give myself a pass when I want, and my wanter overrides my conviction of saying, no, Randy, don't go there. Don't do that. Don't say that. Don't be that. Don't taste that. Don't look at that. Don't wear that. Whatever it is. When I read this, and I don't mean it casually. I think I mentioned it last time. And I almost did it just a few minutes ago, but I didn't. Because I don't want to just promote emotionalism. I almost took my shoes off. When you and I think of God's grandiose, and I mean that in a good way, his expectations for what he wants to do in my life. And how he wants to walk with me. And because of the foundation that's been provided so that I could walk with him. And we talked about the security of the believer last time. That's a drop in the bucket compared to all the scriptures teach about when we're in Christ. And that's the last verse. In whom ye also are builded together for what? An habitation of God. God in you, the hope of glory, where before they were in the world, they had no hope. They were without Christ and in the world. But when God came to dwell in my heart by means of the Holy Spirit, for an habitation of God through the Spirit. I was going to do it, but your time is away from us. For those of you who are taking notes here or at home, let me just give you some scripture text. May I do that? There's about 10 of them. And I hope you'll glance at them, maybe this week. Here we go. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 20. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 20. Same book, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 18, and specifically verses 15 and 16. Romans chapter 6, verses 6 through 14. Romans 6, 6 through 14. Same book, chapter 7, verses 21 and after that, following that. Chapter 8, Romans 1, verses 1 through 4, verses 8 through 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. And actually verses 13 through 16, but 14 is significant. And then about four or five more. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. Same book, Colossians chapter 2, verse 20. Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. Ephesians, as where we are, chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, especially verses 2 through 4, and also verse 12. We looked at that tonight. You say, preacher, what are all these about? In my opinion, from my study of the Word, these absolutely, almost irrefutably, if I could put it from Randy Bray, document the fact that when we're in Christ, we have a new nature. And I'm not trying to bolster up theological position. That's good for seminary and for places of iron sharpening iron. But the reason I'm saying that is because of Ephesians 2, that he talks about what Jesus did with his blood, what he did through his cross. And what was the ambition of none other than God when he took those who were at enmity with him and he slew that condition so that any man, any woman, any young person could throw themselves on God's mercy and say, "Dear God, I'm a sinner by nature, I'm a sinner by choice, I'm on my way to hell, but I'm asking Jesus Christ, who died on a cross 2,000 years ago, to die for my sins. I'm asking him to come into my heart and save me." And when an individual does that, what we've seen tonight and last time in Ephesians chapter 2 and all these other texts help us to understand that when you got saved, you're not just a whitewash of a new person. When you got saved, when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you don't have the black dog and the white dog fighting each other, and whichever one is fed the most, that's the one that's going to win. Now, it's kind of that way with the old flesh, and I'm not trying to confuse you, but here's the point, is that when I got saved, I became a new person in Christ. Old things were passed away. Behold, all things become new. To where if you and I are not careful and we allow ourselves to get into that place where, well, this is my old nature, I just can't help myself. What's that saying about the work of God? What's that saying about the habitation of God? How is it then that we can grieve the Holy Spirit who lives in us? If on the other side of the wall, in the building of our hearts, and we've got our old nature on one side of the hall, and there's the new nature on the other side of the hall, and so old nature is part of us, new nature is part of us, and sometimes I act according to the old nature, and I'm because I'm part of the old nature, and then other times I'm part of the new nature, and there's a consternation between the two, but I can't help it because it's my old nature. And I'm convinced that if I'm not careful, I too easily will give myself a pass. And I don't even believe that a person has an old nature when they're in Christ. They're brand new. They have the Son of God in their hearts, the Holy Spirit who has sealed them until the day of redemption. But it would be wise for each one of us tonight to go home and spend just a little time in consideration of what this passage is saying. And these other texts that I believe are proof texts, this is just some I've studied out, that say, wait a minute, Randy, understand how much God loves you. But how much understand also, Randy, that you're not your own, you're bought with a price. Right. Not just half of the building. There's one part of the building that's not been bought yet. Okay? But no, you're bought with a price. Therefore, do what with your members? Glorify God. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God, which is in your members. This may sound like I'm fussy. I'm really not. What I'm trying to say is, whoa! I can walk with God. Because God in me, the hope of glory. Before, I had no hope. I would have been without Christ in the world. But if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Okay. And there's not a single temptation I have to fall for. 1 Corinthians 10:13. God is faithful. He's going to provide a means of escape whereby I'm able to bear it. Oh. And when I am in temptation, if I'll just, wait a minute, I'll submit myself to God. Say, Lord, I see, I'm wanting. There's a part of me that wants to give in to that attitude, that wants to give in to pride. There's part of me that wants to get into jealousy or discouragement or whatever it is. There's a part of me, but wait a minute. I got all these alarm bells going off saying, that's not of God, that's not of God. No, that's not of God. Oh, thank you, Holy Spirit. Oh, I don't have to give in to that. I want to, but my water is not the guarantor of action. The guarantor of action is my ambition to walk with God and my will that chooses to walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. And all of that to say tonight, will you join with me? And I'm prone to mess up too. We all are. I'm glad He is a forgiving God. But better to obey than to sacrifice. Better to walk after the Spirit than hop, skip, and jump, and every other step you're trying to walk in the Spirit. And in between times, you're just kind of winging it and hoping you land in the right place. But as you and I get a better opinion of who God is and what Jesus did for us, and when we were made alive through the Holy Spirit, it was for one reason, that we might be the habitation of God. And that being the case, how dare I? I had ugly things to say. Oh, how dare I? I wanted to go someplace. How dare I? I wanted to maintain a bad attitude. How dare I? Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord, for reminding me of how much you love me. I'm not your enemy. I'm your child. Blood bought, heaven bound, looking forward to that trumpet sound. Trombones are nice, brother. Okay? Trombones are nice. Violins are wonderful. Amen? And trombones are good too. What? I'm getting in deeper here. All right. But I'm listening for that sound. Amen? Even so, come, Lord Jesus. But until then, oh, let's walk with Him. Will you join me in standing, please? We'll be dismissed 5 minutes earlier than we did last week. I'm working on it. All right. If it's all right with Brother Dennis, we'll not have an invitation. Sorry about that, sister. We'll just have the invitation in our hearts tonight as you leave. Every once in a while, Becky and I will we'll just have a wonderful meal, or we'll be at a restaurant somewhere like we were today, and she'll say, Randy, would you like some gum? And I say, no, I just want to enjoy the taste a little bit longer. Maybe it was a peanut butter milkshake or something. You know, just want to enjoy it a little bit longer, okay? I hope tonight, through the whatever of my teaching, just ignore that. And just allow yourself to chew a little bit more, to enjoy the savor of His knowledge. And when you and I do, you're in holy ground. Worship Him. Tell Him how much you love Him. And then go out and do something for Him. With someone who maybe has nothing to offer. Maybe someone who's transgressed. Whomever God sends you to. And be used of God in their lives. Will you pray for me that I'll do the same? We're going to be dismissed in a word of prayer. And then very quickly, those who are employed here in one way or another, just a little bit or a whole lot. If you'll just meet with me right down here, I think it won't take any more than 5, 6, 7 minutes and we'll be finished, okay? All right. Are you glad you're here tonight? Amen. Praise the Lord. I am too. I'm so glad you're here. We have a message to share. Try to think of one or two or five or more individuals to whom to give the gospel this week, and I'll do the same. Let's pray. Father, I wish there was a better way that I could communicate how wonderful you are. Lord, it stretches me to even try to articulate it, and yet that's my job here, Lord. I'm their pastor, and I'm to teach and to preach the whole counsel of God, and part of that is your love. And Lord, I come so short of it because of my lack of knowledge of you that I'll have when we get to heaven. But Father, we have a good glimpse of how much you love us by what the Word says and what you've already done in our hearts in salvation and so many other ways, that our knowledge of you continues to grow. And therefore, our abilities to worship, it becomes greater. So Father, as we're dismissed tonight, I pray that our attention will not be dismissed. Our bodies will be, and we'll go our own separate ways, but our attention will come back again and maybe again and then again, maybe tomorrow and another day, and be reminded of your love. And that remembrance will help to keep a guard on our wills and on our attractions and the sneakiness of the old flesh that tries to bring in something to cause division or something to cause discouragement or something to cause whatever. It's just the way it is with him. So I pray, Lord, that our love for you will overshadow, even as you said that your love is a banner over me and a banner over us as love, as we see in the canticle. So we thank you, Lord, for that. We ask that you'll be with us as we're dismissed. Please be with those who are hurting physically and in their hearts, as our sister and her dear husband and family are doing because of the loss of a brother. He's lost to her for a little time, but he's not lost to you. He's right there. And so, Lord, we rejoice in that, but they need the comfort that you can provide, and we'll thank you. We love you, and Becky and I love these folks, Lord, and the ones who couldn't be with us tonight. We pray your blessings upon them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good night. The Lord bless you.